Common, just south of Reading, and also bring you greetings from the CMFI, of which Steve is a part, Christian Ministerial Fellowship International, and also the ARC Fellowship in Reading, which we're part of here. And we have also a ministry called Ambassador Ministry, where we travel around as well. And the fellowship we're in here is a pro-Israel, pre-millennial, spirit and word fellowship, all the sort of things that, you know, many people long for, and we're very blessed and privileged to have that. What days we live in at the moment. And as our sisters were praying, I thought of a Zechariah 2:8. He that touches you touches the apple of his eye. Very, very dangerous to touch Israel and to touch Jewish people. And someone rightly said once that the one thing we learn from history is that we never learn. It's true, isn't it? And so we don't ever learn anything, but we need to learn from what has happened. And whoever would have thought after COVID that we would be entering into this phase of world's history. But one thing we can be sure of is that if Putin comes down on Israel, he will meet with God, which is the prayer that we've been praying. Lord, let this man meet with you, or whatever that means. That's what the Holy Spirit seems to have quickened to our hearts. And of course, we know from Ezekiel 37, 38 and 39 that there is a coming down from the north, which almost certainly is definitely Israel, definitely Russia coming down on Israel. And that it will be interesting to see what develops. Anyway, as I say, it's good to be with you. I've got an unusual message tonight. I hope it'll bless you and challenge you, because these are not days for the faint-hearted. They're days for the church to be awake and stirred by the Holy Spirit. So just have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get into God's word. Father, I thank you for everybody who's tuned in this evening. Thank you for the prayers that have been prayed, to which we say our amens. We pray that you'll stir us, you'll quicken us, you'll challenge us, Lord. Let your word have free course and be glorified in our hearts and our lives, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we will be better people for having met together tonight and met with you, O God, through this meeting, through your word, by your spirit, Lord. Touch every person who's listening, we pray. Take us on deeper with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, if you have a Bible, we'll be looking at a few scriptures, and I've got a couple of visual aids. I'm going to apologize in advance for one of them, because it's not done as well as I could have done, and I'm no artist, as you'll probably see in a moment. If I could get you to turn with me, please, to 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 14 to 17 we're going to read. And you'll get the message. And the message tonight is called, Which Circles Do You Move In? Which Circles Do You Move In? And I'm actually basing this message around something that I don't know too much about, but it's based around an archery board. And I'm going to get to our brother in a moment to just put up the first mnemonic, the first little thing. I want to show you something, but we'll read 2 Kings 13. And this is Elisha when he was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face. And he said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put your hand upon your bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. Isn't that interesting? Speaks of the anointing of the Spirit. And he said, Open the window eastward, and he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot, and he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you shall smite the Syrians in Aphek till you have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, You should have smitten five or six times. Then had you smitten Syria till you had consumed it. Whereas now you shall smite Syria but three times. And he was enjoined to fire some arrows at a target and to make sure he hit the target. And he didn't bother to fire as much as he could have done and hit the targets that he was after. Now I'm going to ask our brother just to put up something I've got here, which is an archery board. And I want to show you this archery board. I'm sorry that it's not drawn very well, but if you count it, you'll see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 circles, and that is an archery board. And if you're into archery, when you fire the arrow, you have to hit the board. And each circle towards the heart increases in points. And so the very outside is a white section, and that gives you 1 point. And then the next one in is a black section, and that gives you 3. And then the next one in is a blue section, and that gives you 5. And then a red one, which gives you 7. And then right in the center is the bullseye, which is a gold section. And that is an archery board. And what my message tonight is, which circles are you in? I want to challenge you, because I'm going to parallel this to circles of the Christian life. And I want to challenge you as to where you are at with your walk with God. And this archery board represents an ever-increasing going on with God. And so now, having established that, and the different colours, which I think are significant, because gold is right in the bullseye, and we're told that gold is representative of precious faith. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. So with that in mind, I'll ask our brother to put up the other mnemonic, and I want to take you through these circles of the Christian life. And these are circles or spheres of the Christian life, thank you, Peter, in respect of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship is like an archery board. It's like an archery board. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I believe one paraphrased translation says, all have, you've missed the mark. You've missed the mark. So this archery board represents the Christian life. And you have to hit the board. And I'm going to take you through the 5 phases of what you can hit in your walk with God. So the first circle on the outside is a white circle. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6, I've numbered these down because the numbers of people in these circles starts with a large number, and then it descends right down to a middle one, which represents a very deep walk with God, which only you and he can cultivate. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6. And this is the great resurrection chapter. And it's who Jesus appeared to. And he appeared to different individuals. And it says, after that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. 500 brethren at once. So that first circle is a white circle. And so this is the 500 brethren. These were believers. They had faith. They were saved persons. So the first circle we have to land in and fire our arrow is the circle of faith. Believers saved by faith in Christ. And this represents the large body of Christian believers in the church who have exercised faith in Christ. They've met with him. Their arrow was hit the board, not missed the mark, right on the edge. And so it tells you nothing of nearness to Christ or your fellowship with the Lord Jesus. It just says that you've hit the board and you're right on the edge. And so the first thing I want to say to you tonight is make sure that you haven't missed the mark, but make sure that you do actually belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to hit that white bit. And I think it's interesting because the outer circle is colored white. And when we come to Jesus, we are washed as white as snow. Our sins are washed away and we become purified through the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive his righteousness. And so the challenge is have you hit at least the outer circle, the first circle? Is that a circle that you move in? And the word of God says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And so we have to examine ourselves. We have to make sure that we hit that archery board on the outside. And we do belong to the true church of Jesus Christ. And then when we do that, 2 Peter 1:10 says that we have to make our calling and our election sure. So the first circle, the minimum circle that we move in, is the first circle, which is the circle of the 500 brethren. And then we move inward, and the next circle goes down from 500 to 70. And that circle is coloured black. And I think there has to come a time in our life when we, even if we, it didn't happen when we come to Jesus, that we have to understand what sin is, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And many people later on come to a deeper understanding of what sin is like and how black that is before God. And this second circle, I've called it the 70. And if you read through the Gospels, you'll find, for example, in Luke chapter 10, there can be a big company, but in Luke chapter 10, the next circle that you move in is the 70 who were ordained and commissioned by the Lord. And you'll find this in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. And it's very interesting because if you read through this, this is a commissioning time. And you'll also find in Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 to 41 as well, verses that you can look up. And it says in these scriptures that he sent them out two by two into every city and place where he himself would come. They would have company. They would consult with each other. When we're sent out by the Lord, it's always good to do it two by two, that we have backup for each other. These 70 who went out were different temperaments, different gifts. They were instructed as to their conduct. They were instructed where to go, what to say. And when their mission was accomplished, they returned with great joy. And if you read through this, they were sent out to serve the Lord. And it's very interesting because in Matthew 10, 16, Jesus said, he that hears you, hears me. And he that despises you, despises me. So in this second circle, the circle of 70, 70 are picked out of the 500, the circle of service. So it's one thing to be saved, but the next circle, it is that in every church or fellowship, there is a proportion of people who are fit for service. And we go to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And people don't realize this, you know, that when we do that, we're doing it in place of him. And so when we speak, it's as though it's Jesus speaking if we're sold out to him. And so there has to be a proportion of people, as I say, who are fit for service. And you can read these stories. And Jesus said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. So this circle of service they represented the Lord Jesus. And he wants us to represent him. And again, if you read through it, you'll see certain principles about how God sees us as servants of God. Because if people do not receive the message that we take, then they don't receive Jesus. And I can think of many times when I preach the gospel and people have refused. They're not refusing me. They're refusing the Lord Jesus as whom I represent. And when they came back, they returned with joy. And so this is a wonderful a circle to be in. Now, if you go to Judges chapter 7, you'll find something very interesting about this particular circle. Because in the book of Judges chapter 7, there's a lovely story there about a man called Gideon. And of course, Gideon is mentioned in the great gallery of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And Gideon was a very self-effacing kind of man. He had a real problem understanding that God had called him, and he thought God had got the wrong person. But anyway, eventually, Gideon goes forth with a band of men, an army. And that particular army, when he first started, was actually quite a big army. I believe that there were 32,000 men, and too many, if successful, they would lay it to their number. So Gideon called the men to test them. And you have the story in Judges chapter 7, and they had to have a particular test. And Gideon was called to test them. And there were 300 who were fit for service, and the weakness of numbers. And so he did certain things, and those who were fearful and afraid, they had to return, and that reduced the number greatly. And then of those that were left, there were other tests that they had to do, and he brought them down to the water, and he saw how they were going to serve. And only those who did the right things were able to serve. And so, first of all, only those who are of faith are fit for service. They had to do it by faith. And it's great to be in the outer circle of faith, but then it's greater still to be fit for service and to be honored by a place in the circle of service. Let me ask you, if you're saved tonight, has God called you to some special service? Have you come into the next circle, which is the circle of 70, the black circle, where we realize that we're not fit to do it. God deals with our sin and so on and washes us clean. We understand what sin is. We understand that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's a big revelation. You know, everything we do has to be by faith, whether we eat, whether we drink. Even our job of work, if it's not the place where God wants us to be, it's not of faith. And sin isn't just doing things wrong. Whatsoever we do that is not of faith is sin. Sin is also what we fail to do when we should do it. So the second circle is the circle of 70. I trust that we've all moved from the 500 down to the 70. And then we come to a third circle here, which is in Mark chapter 3, and this circle is coloured blue. And blue is always the heavenly colour, as you know, from the tabernacle. There's a third circle here, and this circle is, I've called it the circle of the 12. And in Mark 3, 13 to 15, Jesus went into a mountain and called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12. Now notice what it says about that 12. It says that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. And he gave them power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. And these 12 are all mentioned there. It's interesting that the first thing he said was that, number one, that they might be with him, and number two, that he might send them forth. And we have to be careful, once we're in this circle, that we don't put the service of the Lord above the Lord of the service, because it's fellowship with him that was the most important thing. And actually, in many ways, you know, we could say this, that Jesus was quite a lonely person, as are all who live above their fellows and have vision and revelation of God. And this is seen in his desire for fellowship here, that they might be with him. And if you want to know the heart of Jesus, there's a kind of homesickness there, which was revealed when he was in the upper room. And in John 17 and verse 5, Jesus said, "Father, glorify you me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And so in order to meet this loneliness and to fulfill his purposes, Jesus chose 12 apostles. And so that circle there is called the circle of the 12. It's a much a closer thing. And then we move on in. This circle of fellowship, by the way, let's just finish on that. But it wasn't just his desire for fellowship, but he wanted his companions, those whom he could use and send forth. And in Matthew chapter 10, we see their sending forth. And the Lord delights to have fellowship with people, to get to know them, and then to send them forth. And in Matthew chapter 10, again here, we see this, and it was after a night's prayer. Were they chosen from the 70? Maybe. 70 were fit for service, but not all were fit to be apostles. And among the workers in every fellowship, there are those who are fitted for office or for special tasks. And it's interesting that they went out in twos. It is good to pair them off. Two are better than one. And the other wonderful thing about this is that when we read through the epistles, there is promotion in the kingdom of God. Because 1 Timothy 3:13 says that those that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. So they purchase a good degree. We can be promoted if we are faithful. And Jesus said that those who are faithful in little things, he will entrust the bigger things to. So there is spiritual promotion. It's always good to remember that. And then we move to the fourth circle. The fourth circle I've called the circle of three, the circle of three. This fourth circle is colored red. And I like that because red speaks of the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus sanctifies us, separates us, forgives us, cleanses us. And those who know the value of the blood of Jesus can enter into this circle of three. And among the 12 apostles, there were three men that Jesus chose to go with him on special occasions. Now, if you go back into the Tanakh, the Old Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll see a little pattern there in the life of David. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And again, this is nothing new because David is a kind of type of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, when all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, they said, behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Isn't that interesting? Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And David had certain men who were with him there. And so there's a kind of picture here, if you like. And actually, if you count them up all together, David had about 400 men, but there were some special ones here. And in 1 Chronicles, chapter 11, you'll find that there were three mighty men, three actual mighty men who were specially chosen. And so when we come to the 12 apostles, three special ones were chosen to be with him. And their special fitness doubtless contributed towards that. But these three, unknown to them, they had special work ahead, these three in this circle here, the circle of the three. And of course, we know who they were. They were Peter, they were James, and they were John. And Peter was called to be the leading apostle. James was called to be the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And John was called to be the great apocalyptic seer, the one who wrote that wonderful book in Revelation, which we'll come on to a bit later. And so Jesus took them through three interesting experiences in this special calling. And it was necessary that those three would never, ever question the deity of Jesus. And to this end, he took them to places where his Godhead, where his deity was manifested. So there are three different places, Peter, James, and John. They were very privileged. Now you might say, did Jesus have favorites? Yes and no. If we meet the conditions, we can become God's favorites. We can be ones who are specially called if we are faithful and if we desire to walk with him. Mark chapter 5, verse 22. And here's the three places where Jesus took them. Mark chapter 5. And the first place he took them was to the house of a man called Jairus. And Jairus sought Jesus to come and heal his dying daughter. You'll find it in Mark chapter 5, verses 22 to 43. And he chose these three to go with him. And he got delayed on the way. Jesus was delayed as he went. And he got the message that Jairus's daughter had died. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble thou the master any further? And probably they learned a lesson in this, apart from anything else, that God's delays are not God's denials. Sometimes God doesn't always do things according to our timing. And so he wanted them to see that he was in control, although there appeared to be a delay. And then a curious crowd and the parents were put out of the house, and the dead girl was raised to life and restored to her sorrowing parents. So these three were taken through a very special experience. They were taken to the chamber of death so that he might reveal to them his resurrection power. And in that power, his deity is seen. And so when we're in the circle of three, sometimes he will take us to where there are special circumstances where we can see his power and perhaps unusual things. The second place he took them to is found in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. This is the circle of privilege, we call this one. And when we're called and we meet the conditions, or we are given privileges that perhaps not every other believer has, if we can reach into this circle. And I want to challenge you tonight, which circle are you in? And which circle do you desire to move in? Which circles are we in? This is a beautiful circle, coloured red. And so the next place they go to in Mark chapter 9, verses 1 to 10, Jesus takes these three up. There are three occasions where he gives them special circumstances and special experiences. And he takes them up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. And his purpose there is to reveal unto them certain things, but to reveal unto them his glory. And it starts wonderfully. There shall be some that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus takes with him Peter and James and John and leads them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And for in this a circle of privilege, sometimes there are special mountaintop experiences that if we can get into that circle, the Lord will give them. Lord will give us. And he wanted to reveal unto them his glory and to let them have a vision of the glory that he had with the Father, which I read to you from John 17:5. And in seeing this, they saw Moses, they saw Elijah. And so they were shown this so that they could see that he existed before his incarnation. He wasn't a stranger to Moses and Elijah, but had known them and they him before he became a man. Isn't that wonderful? A very special thing. And note that they were forbidden at that time to speak about their experience. The announcement of his deity would have been premature at that point. It would have interfered with his work. And one of the marks of a fourth circle man is that he can exercise spiritual restraint and not open his mouth and share every single thing that God is saying that is intimate and personal to him. And I often think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, where he said, I knew a man in Christ 14 years ago, and he was called up to the third heaven. And he was even then, all those years later, was very loath to share what he saw. But it's obvious that it was him. And he heard things which were unlawful to utter. He was caught up into the third heaven, and he experienced some wonderful things there. And then the third place they were taken to is found in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and he took them into the Garden of Gethsemane. So always remember, Peter, James, and John, three unique experiences in that circle of privilege. And so there is a circle of privilege that we can reach if we yield to the Lord. And in Mark 14, you can read it in verses 32 to 52, they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, the olive press. And so they came to a place where he took them. You've probably been there. It's a very moving place to visit. And doubtless all who were in the upper room and had partaken of the Lord's Supper probably accompanied him to Gethsemane, but only three were allowed to enter the recesses of that garden. And even these three were not permitted to witness the agony of Gethsemane. It was too sacred. But they did see when they awoke the marks of his suffering on his face, because you remember that he sweat blood, blood out of his body. And he took them there to reveal his sorrow and to give them a vision of what the sufferings of the cross cost him. Sadly, they did not measure up to that particular opportunity because they fell asleep. They fell asleep. And when we have special privileges, we have to make sure that we do not fall asleep. Let me give you one or two scriptures that speak about falling asleep, because that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was a microcosm of our present world conditions, a praying Christ, an active devil, and a sleeping church. They fell asleep. And let's make sure that we don't fall asleep, particularly if we are those who have special privileges. So let me give you some verses. Romans 13, verse 11. And it says this, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I believe the coming of Jesus is getting very, very close at hand right now. That rapture of the church is very close at hand as we look at the situations and circumstances within the world and all that's going on. Things that are moving at an alarming pace, an alarming speed. And Ephesians 5:14, the injunction there, Paul says, is, wherefore, he says, awake you that sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. It is not a time to be asleep, but it is a time to be awake and to see what is happening, to serve the Lord, to witness for the Lord, and to be hearing what he says. And he says to the Thessalonians, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we don't want to fall asleep. So this is the circle of privilege, the circle of three. Now, maybe you say, I'm not fit to belong to that circle. You may feel that. You might feel that you're vacillating. You might feel that you're unreliable. You might feel that you are impulsive. Well, always remember, so was Peter, but he was chosen. Were not James and John initially self-seeking? In Matthew 20, verses 20 to 24, through their mother, they sought his left and right hand in the kingdom, and they had wrong motives at that time. But why did Jesus choose them? Because he saw in them, when they were sifted as wheat, the golden grain of a character needed to make them leaders. How did they get into that circle? Very simple. They listened to what Jesus said originally, and they forsook all to follow him. And so Jesus knew they were consecrated, and so he chose them. And so the circle of privilege was also the place of suffering. And of course, if you if you read through the stories, sorry, I think we got an interruption. Is that right? Okay. So if you go to John 21, this is a place of suffering, because in John 21, do you remember what shall this man do? And they were given a cameo of what was going to come in their lives. So it wasn't going to be easy. And so that circle of privilege also has a cost to it. And Jesus said to Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands and another shall gird you and carry you where you would not. This he spoke, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And so this place of circle of privilege is not necessarily an easy place. And I always think of the Apostle Paul in Acts 9, 17, when Jesus called him on that Damascus road. This is what he said to him. You are a chosen vessel unto me, and I will show you how great things you must suffer for my name's sake. And of course, even Peter in his epistle, the second epistle, when he wrote to those scattered Jews, he said, I must shortly put off this tabernacle, his body, even as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And so therefore, he knew that he was getting near to that time when that word that Jesus spoke to him in John 21 would be fulfilled. And of course, we know that that James, Acts 12, verses 1 and 2, he was actually executed as the leader of the church there. And of course, John, the great apostle John, which we'll come to in last of all, he was exiled to an island called Patmos in the Aegean Sea. So the circle of privilege. But what a wonderful thing to be in that circle of privilege, where you're taken to know and to hear certain things from Jesus, which otherwise you might not have known, to receive revelation from him, to be taken into very privileged circumstances and situations. Okay, now let's finally come to the final circle, which is the center one, and it's called the circle of love. And this is the very narrowest one. And the bullseye, this is the bullseye. Not everyone hits the bullseye. And if you've ever played darts, you get 50, is it, to get it in the bullseye? I don't know, but I'm lucky to get it on the board at all. But if you get it to the bullseye, that's really good. And in the center is the gold. And I call this the circle of love. This is the circle of one. And if you read John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I've given unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And if ever there was a disciple which fulfilled that commandment, it was the Apostle John. He never boasted that he loved Jesus, but with great humility spoke of himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Isn't that a lovely privilege? And if you read through the Gospels, you'll see certain things about John. John 21 and verse 20, Peter turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, which also leant on his breast at supper. Well, what a beautiful picture that is. What a beautiful picture. And you can see this right through different other scriptures as well. John 13, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Or in John 19, 26, you can see the same thing there. And the special relationship Jesus had with John. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold your son. And this particular disciple was so loved by Jesus that he entrusted his own mother with him. What a wonderful privilege that was, to be entrusted with that. And love was the keynote of Jesus, of John. He was called the Apostle of Love. And incidentally, he was the only, apart from Judas, of course, the only one of the apostles who died a natural death. All the rest were martyred. And they even tried to boil him in oil and it didn't work. And he was in that circle of love. And 1 John chapter 4, the word love, which is the great epistle of love, appears 26 times. Oh, that believers in the Church of Jesus Christ might express love. I've seen so many unloving actions. And I was talking with someone earlier today, and they said this, you know, sometimes I'm shown more love by people who aren't saved than people in the church. I think that's very sad. Some of the most unloving words and actions I've seen done have come in church situations, the circle of love. This is the circle of God. Now, if you go to Revelation 1, and this is what I want to just conclude on, this last circle. Which circles do you move in? Which circles do you wish to move in? Which circles do I wish to move in? And he was alone on Patmos. And love will brave any danger for those it loves. And in Mark 14, all the disciples forsook him and fled. But if you go to John 18, 15, there was an exception. John was another disciple who went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. And the intimacy of love exceeds all other intimacy. The greatest place that we can ever be is in that place of love. And there's a lovely verse in Song of Solomon, chapter 8. I'm nearly finished, so don't worry, you're not going to go on too long, hopefully. But Song of Solomon, chapter 8. And Song of Solomon, I believe, is a picture of Jesus and his church, the bride and the bridegroom. And Song of Solomon, chapter 8. I'll just turn that to you there. And it says this: set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arms, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which has a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be condemned. And so here we have this beautiful picture of the apostle of love. And the intimacy of love for the Lord Jesus exceeds all other intimacy, all other intimacy. And this man was placed by himself on an island called Patmos, which has never had its own water supply. I had the privilege of going there on one occasion, leading a tour of the Aegean Sea, and we saw the place where it was believed that the Apostle John received this wonderful, wonderful revelation. And so what we find in the circle of love is this, that even though we are isolated and alone, if we can reach that circle of love, we can be the recipient of wonderful revelation from the Lord and fellowship with him. And he's here in Revelation 1:9, your brother and companion in tribulation on Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. There's different interpretations on what that means, but at least he was in the spirit. Please, may we be in the spirit when we come to meet together, when we fellowship with the Lord. And he heard this voice behind him. And there's a wonderful intimacy here. And he was given an intimacy. He had a vision in all his loneliness and persecution. He saw Jesus Christ, the head of the church, verses 12 to 16. He had a wonderful vision of Jesus. When he saw him, he fell at his feet as dead. And then he was told to, in verse 19, to write things that he had seen, the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. And because this man was in the circle of love, we are privileged to have written for us the most wonderful revelation of what may be expected at the end of this age. I commend you to read it because it's a summary, really. It's a précis of what's going to happen in the days that we're entering into now. He saw this and he wrote it down. It was also shown seven churches, and the Lord Jesus told him all the things that were right and wrong in those churches. I don't know whether I'd like to have that. Not some of the churches I know. But then something else happened in chapter 4. And this is what happened. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Isn't that a wonderful privilege? To be shown all those things. To be given revelation of heaven. And the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he shows you things to come. He gives you revelation. That's what God wants to share his secrets with his people. And the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And he says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And so we saw this wonderful, wonderful throne. It says, I saw, and then I heard. And he was shown everything that was there. And in fact, actual fact is, the main thrust is the last 7 years of history, which involves the Jewish people. It's the last 7 years of history, which will be precipitated when the Jewish people in Jerusalem, in unbelief, make a covenant for 7 years with Antichrist. And that's where history will climax. It's an amazing picture. And even Daniel wanted to know what was going to happen at the end. And he was given lots of secrets. But God said, I'm not going to tell you. He said, it's hidden from you. You'll have to wait and see. Sometimes the Lord says, I'm not going to tell you. You just have to stop being nosy. But then when we are in that circle of love, he'll lift us up. And I just want to give you one verse of scripture, Proverbs 25, and then we'll be finished. Proverbs 25. And there's a lovely thought here, because John waited to be called up hither. Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7. Do not put forth yourself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better is it that it be said unto you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Isn't that interesting? So we don't promote ourselves, we humble ourselves. And he waited, he didn't push himself. And then he heard the voice saying, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And I commend to you what he was shown, because he was shown some wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things. So thank God he wrote it down. So this is a lonely place. This is the place of fellowship. This is the circle of love. So let me just recap again the circles that we can be in. The first circle is the circle of faith. I trust that everyone listening is in that. The second circle is the circle of 70, the circle of starting to serve the Lord. The third circle is the circle of the 12, that you might be with him and that he might send you forth. The fourth circle here is, let's get these right, the circle of the three, one, two, three, four, three. And then the fifth one is the circle of love. And they all narrow down into the middle. And the bullseye, which is gold, which is always a picture of divinity and a precious faith, as you know, is the final circle. Let me ask you the question as we finish. Which circles do you move in? Which circle do you move in? 500, 70, 12, 3, or 1? Every one of us can reach as high as we wish to go. It's like Jacob's ladder. And the promises are there, and we can climb up that ladder and reach the very top, depending on how far we want to go. Someone likened it once to a lift in a building. And when we're a Christian, we get in the lift, we go down into the basement, which is death with Christ and water baptism. And then we can press whichever button we want to and go as high as we want to if we press the button by faith. Some people get back off on the first floor. Others go right up to the top of the building, and they have a wonderful panorama of view from that top floor. So I leave that with you. Which circles are you moving in at present? And only you can answer that before the Lord. So may God bless you. Thank you for listening. And may your circles change for the better. May you hit the bullseye on the God's archery board. Amen.
Praise the Lord.